Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Harvest Family Fellowship. Would you make your way over to the book of Matthew chapter 11? New York Times, August the 12th, 2014. Over the past two decades, the use of antidepressants has skyrocketed. One in 10 Americans now takes an antidepressant medication. Among women in their 40s and 50s, the figure is one in four. Experts have offered numerous reasons. Depression is common. Economic struggles have added to our stress and anxiety. Television ads promote antidepressants, and insurance plans will usually cover them. But a recent study suggests another explanation, that the condition is being overdiagnosed on a remarkable scale. The article goes on. The study published in April in the Journal of Psychotherapy found that nearly two-thirds of a sample of more than 5,000 patients who had been given a diagnosis of depression within the previous 12 months did not actually meet the criteria for major depressive episodes as described by the psychiatrist's Bible, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual on Mental Disorders. There's a mouthful. Just call it the DSM. The study is not the first to find that patients frequently get false positive diagnosis for depression. Several earlier review studies have reported that diagnostic accuracy is low in most general practice offices, in large part because the serious depression is actually much more rare. So what they're saying is there's a lot of people looking up in their life and they're saying, ah, which is Greek for, ah, which of course is Hebrew for, whoa. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Chapter 11, Gospel of Matthew. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples. Remember, he sent them out last couple chapters. That he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John, that's John the Baptist, when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the one who's coming? And you might want to write in your margin there, Psalm 40, verse 7, and Psalm 118, verse 26. These are a couple of messianic titles. Are you the Messiah, the one promised that would come, or do we look for another? Now remember, Jesus and John the Baptist are related through Jesus' mother and John the Baptist's mom, Elizabeth. And so they had a familiarity with one another even as they were growing up. John, who was the last Old Testament prophet, on the day that he's going to be baptized, remember what John the Baptist says, behold, everybody coming down in very powerful Hebraic word pictures, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You can't say more messianic stuff than that. He baptized our Lord, and then do you remember what happened? The Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove. Must have been pretty spectacular. And then a voice thunders from heaven. Behold my son, in whom I am well pleased. No sound equipment in those days. No 8-track tapes. I can't believe I just said 8-track tapes. No 2-track cassettes. A lot of you don't even know what that is. No CDs and no flash drives. No MP3s. There, I just catapulted myself into the modern century. But everybody heard the voice. This is the Messiah. Earlier in Matthew chapter 4, John the Baptist got himself thrown in prison. He busted Herod the Junior because Herod had taken the wife of his half-brother and married her. It made all the papers. And John the Baptist said, what are you doing? That is adultery. And what did Mrs. Junior Herod think about that? She sends her daughter Herodias to dance, etc. What do you want? Anything up to half my kingdom. I want the head of John the Baptist on the platter. Because John the Baptist, a prophet, said to the king, what you are doing is sin. And he's awaiting his execution. So can you see with me what John is thinking? Wait a minute. If you're the Messiah, that means the kingdom is here. And if the kingdom is here, then why aren't you setting things right? And why am I still in jail? If Jesus is Messiah and his kingdom of righteousness is here, then why am I not vindicated and set free right now? I wrote in my Bible, you ever feel that way, Steve? As a matter of fact, yeah, I do. Why does that happen? John didn't understand that the millennial reign of our Lord, that's going to be about 2,000 years off. Why is that? Because currently, Israel is not receiving Jesus as her Messiah. So he didn't see the visible manifestation of what he knew to be true. And so he said, did I miss it? I think that's a fair question. Kingdom principle, God's timing is not my timing. And in the meantime, can I, will I wait, trust, be obedient to his word, even over what the circumstances look like, and maybe even what my feelings are? It's quite a teaching here. Verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, I tell you what, you go tell John the things which you hear and see, that the blind see, that the lame walk, that the lepers are cleansed, that the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. He's basically saying, you go tell John the Baptist that the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 through 6, are happening. Yes, I am the Messiah. Tell John, have patience. Watch for fruit. Kingdom principle number 2. Biblical fruit over feelings. Though Israel's disobedience was delaying the physical fulfillment of the millennial kingdom, it is still God in control. He's doing the driving, and it will be seen. But until then, again, wait. How many of you hate that word, wait? Wait. Trust. Obey God's word over my circumstances, over my feelings. Verse 7. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John. This is fascinating to me. As John the Baptist's disciples leave, he sort of waits until they're out of earshot. And then he's going to brag on the amazing life and ministry of John the Baptist. I think there's a model in that for us. In his word, we find courage. In his word, we find direction. And sometimes we find correction. And where we are, it's like, ooh, an ouch sometimes when his correction, you know, hits a little close to home. I want you to see something. When we turn from our devotional time with the Lord and we finally get to that difficult place of not my will, but yours be done, Lord, and we say, thank you, Lord, for your grace and your forgiveness. And as it were, we close our Bibles and we walk out of our prayer closet. I wonder if Jesus sees us leave and then turns to the angels. Did you see my daughter? Did you see my son? Woo! Which is Greek for woo! Which is Hebrew for yeah. Yeah, I don't know, but what do you think about that? We come from his word and we're saying, ooh, ouch, Lord, that was a difficult word, but thank you, because after all, I've prayed, Lord, make me more like you. And then when we're out of earshot, does Jesus turn to the angels and say, did you see my daughter? Watch what Jesus says regarding John the Baptist. Verse 7, and as they departed, out of earshot. Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you guys all go out to the wilderness to see there at Bethabara when he was baptizing? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing, they're in the king's houses." Jesus is saying, hey, John was no flake, you guys. He was a man's man. Verse 9. "What did you go to see? A prophet? Yes, says the Lord. Man, is he a prophet. I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written," and he's going to cite Malachi 3 verse 1, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, the last chapter, 3 and 4, basically are saying, before Messiah shows up, I'm going to send to you Elijah and Moses. John the Baptist, if you can receive it, he says, if you have ears to hear, is in the spirit of Elijah. Isaiah 40, verse 3, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face." Your face is capitalized. That means Messiah. "Behold, I, Jehovah God, send my messenger," capitalized, "before your face, who will prepare your Messiah's way before you." Jesus continues, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women," anybody here been not born of a woman? "I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." Mark in your margin right there, Gospel of John 10, verse 41, that says that John performed no miracles. What's he talking about? No one greater. Nobody lived more closely trying to obey the 613 some do's and don'ts, collectively known as the law. Now watch this. "But he who is least in the kingdom," the church, that new family of believers that soon Jesus will pay for by his finished work on the cross, "but he who is least in the church, the kingdom of heaven, is greater than John the Baptist." What? What he's saying is, in spite of John the Baptist's best human efforts, John the Baptist wasn't justified. Romans 5 verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," do you remember what justified means, everybody? "Just as if I had never ever sinned in the first place." Imagine I'm goofing around somebody's back lot and I'm tossing rocks. Let's say it's Fred's barn. Imagine I'm throwing rocks and Fred says, "Hey, Steve, easy, dude. With the rocks, you're going to break one of the windows." I say to Fred, "You think I can't control my rock throwing?" Fred goes, "All right." Crash! The window breaks. Steve runs out the door. Fred goes, "Did you break my window?" I'm all, "No." Well, Fred had a videotape machine. He just rewinds the tape, and there I am pitching my rocks like Mr. Burns, little wimpy weenie arm. And sure enough, slow motion, crash! And there I am in the follow through going, freeze frame. So what Fred does is says, "Steve, you sure you didn't break my window?" "No, I didn't break your stupid window, Fred." He plays me the video, and I still deny it. "I don't know who that guy was." So he takes me to court, and the judge hears all the evidence. They have the rock as Exhibit A, and they've done a DNA analysis and found my DNA on it. And then they run the video, and there I am in my follow-through. Ooh, and the crash. Is Steve guilty? Now, I can say to Fred, "Fred, I'm so sorry about the rock thing. Can you forgive me?" And Fred goes, "Well, okay." And he forgives me. Is that a good thing to do? But was I still guilty? And the judge says, "You're guilty." And even the judge has the ability, the power to pardon my sin. Justification goes way beyond anything the humans can do. Not only does God forgive our sin because of Jesus' finished work on the cross, when they play the video of me, instead of throwing the rock, I'm there with a little halo above my head. Ding! Just as if I had never sinned. Hey, Harvest family, are we getting this one? If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been justified. And it could be said, because of the way God thinks, he knows all things, of course, but he has this amazing ability to choose not to recall times and details. And when he looks at Steve, and Steve goes, "Oh Lord, forgive me for A, B, C," which is good to do because it makes me be honest. From where he sits, it's almost as if he could say, "What sin?" That's a real important understanding of the kingdom of God. The devil is always going to try to tell you what a creep you are. John Carson once said, "When the devil speaks to you about God, he lies. But when the devil speaks to God about you," he's the accuser of the brethren, "he just tells the truth." We have an advocate in the heavenlies, says the letter of 1 John. You and I, if we believe in Jesus Christ, with our mind, his innocent death on the cross paid for all my sins, and with my heart, I have given him my life. The Lord God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, looks at me and sees only righteousness. And what did I do to deserve that? What's the answer? Nothing. Just received his free gift. Will that come in handy on judgment day? When someone stands before the Lord and did not receive God's free gift of salvation, then all of their sin is still accounted to them. Even though it had been forgiven and paid for on the cross, the Old Testament picture was atoned for. Because they didn't receive Jesus' free gift, they're standing there in their own defense. And then they play the video, oh, busted, time and time and time again. Not only the things they did or didn't do, but the things they thought about as well. And then we stand there, as it were, on that day, and we're like maybe squinting, this is going to be awful. And they open the books, and under Steve's name is nothing. Yes. Which is Greek for, yeah. Romans 5, one more time. Therefore, having been justified, we know what that means now, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But it gets better. Romans 8, verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined. How much can God see, you guys? All things. That means he can see past, present, and future. That's why his prophecies, it's easy for him to write down prophecy because he's looking right at it when he gives the Old Testament prophet. God sees past, present, and future. Salvation is our own decision. It really is. For God so loved the world that whosoever will. But at the same time, too, you get this verse. He predestined. Predestinated in the book of Ephesians. When did he predestine us? Before the foundation of the world. Whoa, 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 what does this mean? Einstein might help us here. You're thinking four-dimensionally, height, width, depth, space-time, past, present, future. You have to think how God sort of sees things. He sees the beginning right now and all the way to the end as easily as you could watch a parade from a helicopter. When in 1980, I gave my life to the Lord over a dishwasher. You want to hear my salvation prayer? It was not nearly as eloquent as a Billy Graham would have led me through. It was basically, God, I don't want to go to hell. Amen. And you know what God said? I know exactly what you mean. Now, when I did that in 1980, freeze frame, there I am over the dishwasher, handsome young man at the time, just over the dishwasher. Didn't have the little paunch thing going on. Didn't have visits to the dermatologist. Just kind of, Lord, I don't want to go to hell. He just looks back to before he built one molecule upon another. You know, someday, Steve is going to be born in San Jose, California. He's going to go through what he did. He's going to say and do and think and feel and make mega mistakes of all kinds. Oh, but look, on that day in 1980, he yielded his heart to me. So before Jesus, the star maker, created one atom upon another, he predestined me here. Because he knew that down here, my free will, whosoever, and then before the foundation of the world were not done, those he predestined, those he also called. When was Steve called to teach the Bible and all the other things that I do? At the foundation of the world. That's when he called me. So when you blow it for the 12th time in a row and you're like, oh, God must really be disappointed. You have to understand something. You can't disappoint God. What do you mean? Can God learn? If he can't learn, can you boogada surprise him? If you can't surprise him, you can't disappoint him. We disappoint ourselves all the time. Man, I thought I really wasn't going to be that weird. And I'll never do that again. Right. Now I'll never do that again. Now I'll never do that again. And then somewhere along the line, we're all, what a goof I am. And if you're not careful, you'll apply your finite human understanding to God's all knowledge. Those he knew whosoever will of our own free will, he predestinated. And those he predestinated, he called. When did God call you to do those things that you know he's called you to do? When I asked him to. No, before the foundation of the world. So when the enemy whispers to you, look at you great big mess up. You'll never recover from that. And you're all, I know. Surely I have disqualified myself. When were you called? Before the foundation of the world. And if you were called before the foundation of the world, did he know about that mess up? And when did he gift you? When he called you. When did he call you? Before the foundation of the world. Believer, please hear this. It's very important. Christians can make really bonehead moves. Any bonehead movers in here? And we can reap what we sow because there's a very real principle as well. But the point of it is, when in any form of sin does God walk away from you and say, give me back those callings and gifts? Never. Never.